Nehemiah chapter 11. Now, chapter 11 contains another great list, which continues into chapter 12. Now, normally what happens when we come to lists or genealogies, we have a tendency to skip over them, do we not? We don't like to sit through and read. I can remember as a child when we would come to those particular sections, it was very difficult to try to pronounce all those Hebrew names. And sometimes we'd get to chuckling among ourselves as we were going through. And I can remember some of the names that there was one Hashbazzar. And Hashbazzar created a lot of humor in our house when we were growing up. Sometimes we'd even call each other Hashbazzar. But if you did something goofy or whatever, you were Hashbazzar of the day. But there are certainly some humorous names that we come across in the Scripture. And God knows every one of them. I'm sure the Lord probably chuckles in heaven when He hears some of our names. And He certainly is humorous. I think it's sad today that there are some within fundamentalism that are so somber and so serious that they can't laugh about anything. I have a problem with folks that say you can't have any humor in worship. Whenever the God of heaven, in His creative acts, provided humor, how He made the animals, He provided humor. You take one look at an anteater, and the first thing, a smile comes across your face. You see some of the animals that God created, and God created some animals to put a smile on our face. And He created some people that put a smile on their face. We were having Bible class, and there's a couple of those kids in there that you can have a little bit of fun with. And we had a little bit of fun during Bible class today with them. But, you know, some people think that it has to be just tense all the time, that you can't smile and you can't do that. Is that normal? God's not that way. God in heaven right now is not in a twist. The Bible tells us that heaven is a place of joy. It is a place. Now, He's going to come down and He's going to rain wrath upon this earth. Don't mistake God for that. But heaven is not where the wars are going to take place. The wars are going to take place down here upon this earth. He's not going to have wars in heaven. Remember whenever Satan tried to lift his ugly head in heaven, he was what? He was cast out. Because God's not going to have tense times in heaven. He's not going to put up with that. It's going to be peace and joy. And our Lord is a God that smiles. He's a God that has humor. And we certainly can enjoy God's creation and we can enjoy His Word. And as I've read through the Scripture over the years, there are places in there where you just have to laugh out loud at the humor, especially when man does some of the stupidest things you can imagine. Every time I read the story of Balaam and the donkey, and I can just imagine being in that situation. Anybody ever heard a donkey talk? Now, can you imagine riding along and all of a sudden that thing stopping? And the first thing we'd want to do is, come on, let's get going. Come on, let's go. Let's go. And that donkey bucking and fighting and whatever, and then he starts talking to you. And then as the more he bucks and fights, he slams you into a wall. And all the things that transpires there, you know, the old donkey says, don't you see the angel of the Lord up there? Well, Balaam, that's a humorous situation there. It's serious, yet humorous. And we need to understand God's Word. Now, as we come to this particular section here, we're going to see that God calls for volunteers. And God gets the same kind of response that most pastors get from their churches. You heard the expression, 10% of the people do 100% of the work? Well, God asked for 10% of the population to live in Jerusalem. And they came, 10%, and the people lifted their voices in thanksgiving. Let's read the first few verses here of Nehemiah chapter 11, then we'll get into our study together. And the rulers of the people dwelt in Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt every one in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. Let us pray. Father, we We pray that you'd bless the study of your word tonight. Lord, I pray that we might be open and receptive to the things that you share with us. Lord, what a chapter that may seem to be lacking in teaching can be one of the most wonderful passages of Scripture that we have ears to hear. We have an open heart to receive. We ask, Father, that you would work tonight in our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you know, the children of Israel have come out of 70 years captivity. They returned back to the land of Jerusalem in three waves. We've recorded in our study of the post-exilic books the three waves of people that came back into the country. Nehemiah records the last wave that has returned back to the land. And there they began to get the people assigned to their proper properties. It's been 70 years since they were on their land. Some of them were not aware what land had been given to their families. Some knew, others did not. And so they are interested in settling the people, getting the Levites into their various towns, getting the different servants who are supposed to take their turns going to the temple to serve there, getting them situated in their towns. And so the call goes out. We need to have 1 in 10 to stay in the city of Jerusalem. Now, there's something interesting that strikes me as I look at this. Today we live where people want to move to the city. We live where the cities are growing by leaps and bounds. Atlanta, which used to have, whenever I was growing up, it was maybe about 1 or 2 million. Now it's grown to almost 8 million people that live in the city of Atlanta. You go to New York City, 21 million people live there. Mexico City, 36 million people that live in that one city. The huge populations, Tokyo, Beijing, China, where they have millions upon millions of people. In Mumbai, India, where I first landed, came into that country, wall-to-wall people, 12 million people living in that city. Not very many tall buildings in that city, just sprawling residential areas, house upon house crammed in there, all over that about a 50, 60 square mile area of just millions of people gathered there. The city has always drawn people, but here we find that they had to be asked, please come live in Jerusalem. Now, why was that? They had been living in the confines of captivity. They had been servants of individuals and cities placed all around the country of Babylon, and they wanted to just go out and have their own property. They wanted to go out and plant vineyards and plant crops and enjoy the agriculture that they had missed over a 70-year period. If you were given the choice of living in the city or out in the country, what would you take? I think probably that, like we have here, most people would want to live out in the country. They'd want to be out of the city. I like to pass through cities. I don't like to stay in cities that much. They're nice to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. How many times have we said that? Have you ever gone down to the interior of a city like the city of Atlanta or maybe Orlando, Florida, or Tampa? We were just down in the Tampa area, and they have got road construction all through the downtown area. It was jam-packed. And I said to myself as I was driving through there working my way to Clearwater College, I'm so thankful I don't live in the city and would have to go through that traffic jam every morning, every afternoon. Well, here we see that the call goes out. They cast lots. They cast lots. And whoever the lot fell on, your family was going to live in Jerusalem. The rest could stay in their cities. Well, they had a large contingent who willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. Willingly offered themselves. Now, here was the tithing of self. Here we have a tenth given of the population. And it was not a tithing of money. It was a tithing of self. I was reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, where we read, "And this they did," speaking of the Corinthians, "not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." They not only gave money, as we learned in the previous verse, but they gave them their own selves first. That's what God is looking for. He wants us to give of ourselves. Now, along with the leaders, 1/10 of the Israelites were to reside in Jerusalem. They were chosen by lot. Those who volunteered were either the ones chosen by lots who gladly moved to the city or were additional men. I happen to think they were additional men that desired to come. This could have been a perfect opportunity for griping and complaining. Every Saturday morning at the ballpark, we have a drawing for practices. And one coach said it's the lottery where nobody wins. We have ping pong balls. We used to, years and years ago, we'd be first come, first serve. That's when we were small. We had just about 250 people in the whole ball program, and people would come up and camp out. We had two or three men that put pup tents out here, would come out here on Friday nights and would tent all night so they could be first in order to sign up for practices. Well, it got to be where it was becoming a problem. We had people, you know, wanting to be first, and they were fussing over who was first. One of them would get up earlier than the other one and would sneak up to the board where we were going to do it. They would put their lawn chairs. Some of them were pitching their tents out in front of the building. So Dr. Hobbs and I said, listen, we got to come up with a different method. And so we said, let's draw straws. Well, we did that for a while. Then we went to ping pong balls. That was an easier way to do it. And so what we did for years is you drew your number. We went 1 through 10. We did it 1 week at a time. Then I got the bright idea, why don't we do this 2 weeks at a time? But I found out that the number one got the first dibs on both weeks. So I said, I got to come up with something different there. So we did 1 through 10 on the first week, 10 down to 1 for the second week, and everybody was happy at that point because number 10 got to do something the following week. So the lottery style drawing, but there's always, every time, there's always grumbling. Because you shake up that thing and they reach their hand into it, and somebody will get to pull out the one. And everybody's, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then somebody pulls out the big number. And some of those poor guys, we always let ladies go first. Lady coaches go first, and then we let the guys do it. And some of the guys started bringing their children along because they were thinking that they had bad luck or something, I don't know. And they let their children pull them out, and they usually do a little bit better. But, you know, there's something about that. You're excited about it till you pull it out, and then you realize what you got, and then you have to wait for everybody else to go through it to sign up for practices. Now, here we had a perfect opportunity for complaining. However, the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to live in the city. They genuinely thanked the Lord, and they thanked them for those who were willing to say, we'll go. Our family will move into the city, and we'll be there to take care of the Lord's city. Now, I think that most wanted to live in the rural areas. I think that most of them did because the agricultural mindset is the mindset of the Middle Easterner. They love to be out into the country. You'll find that to be true mostly in Europe. A lot of those people live in agrarian areas. They grow things. They enjoy it. Animal husbandry is big there. They enjoy being in the outdoors, and they wanted to live there, but some were willing to sacrifice of themselves, tithe themselves to go and be in the city that God requested. Now, understand, please, that throughout history, this is very important, throughout history, the cities have been the center of corruption. The cities have been the center of corruption, sexual perversion and evil. All you have to do is walk through the Old Testament and you find Nimrod's Tower of Babel. The first city, and what was it? It was an offense against God. You have Sodom and Gomorrah. You have Babylon. You have Nineveh. You have Rome. You have Corinth. You go through the cities of the Old Testament and New Testament, and you see the perversion and the filth and all the stuff that takes place there, and you understand why so few wanted to live in the city, because it was a place where you couldn't rear your children without protecting them, without having to watch over them. Now, some priests and Levites, including temple services, lived in surrounding towns just outside of Jerusalem, villages, and they commuted to Jerusalem, where they were assigned to serve in the temple. Remember, the men, the males, were to return to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the various worship times. So many of them lived in little towns and hamlets outside of Jerusalem and would commute up to the city, and there they would carry out their duties. There were others who were not civil or religious leaders who took up residence in Jerusalem. They were, for the most part, from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, because we read here in this in the next verses 4 through 6, verses 7 through 9, about the total number of people who lived in Jerusalem, and the majority of them came from the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I want us to think for just a moment here before we go any further about a spirit of willing and joyous obedience. When we are called upon to do things, is the first thing that we want to do is gripe and grumble. Gripe and grumble. We live in a world of complainers. We live in a world of complainers. We complain about this. We complain about that. Invariably, when we go out to a restaurant or so forth, there's somebody complaining about the food or complaining about this or complaining about the service. And some even people have come up with that. As an American, we have an invested right to complain. It's our right to complain. And people make a whole life out of complaining that you can't satisfy them. There are people in this town that the restaurants have marked. Do you understand that? There are people who'll bring stuff and put in their food so they can get a free meal. And so they're marked individuals here in this town. And they know what's going to happen when they come there. Something's going to happen because they're looking for something free. And so they complain and gripe and fuss and complain and gripe and fuss. And you know what? It's just ingrained in the hearts of every human being not to have a spirit of, yes, I'll do that. I'll be glad to do that. I'll be glad to help you out. We have to beg. As a matter of fact, statistics for 2007 said volunteerism dropped by 20% in 2007 across the board. This was a survey conducted of YMCA, Salvation Army, United Way. There was a whole bunch of these charity groups that turned in their statistics, 20% volunteerism down in our country. You know, thankfully, the Lord has given us an area here, Santa Rosa County, where it's quite easy to find people that are willing to do things to help out in the community. The Lord has been very good to us in providing help out here at the ballpark. But invariably, as you find individuals, there's grumble, grumble, gripe, gripe, complain, complain, never happy, never satisfied, always wanting more, always wanting something different. The grass is always greener on the other side. And here we have an illustration of people who said, we'll volunteer, no need for me to draw, no need to cast lots for me, my family will come. Praise the Lord for those kind of individuals that have a spirit and willingness of spirit to obey all that God has asked for. God told them that He wanted Jerusalem to be populated. He wanted to make sure His temple was taken care of. He wanted to make sure that the functions of the city of Jerusalem would be taken care of. And these folks that are recorded, verses 4 all the way down to the end of the chapter here, are people who gave of themselves and came. Now, just looking ahead through these verses, in verses 4 through 6, we have 460 laymen of the tribe of Judah that moved to Jerusalem. We have 928 laymen who volunteered to go of the tribe of Benjamin. In verses 10 through 14, we have 1,192 priests that live in Jerusalem. The priests were from six family heads that are given to you there in your notes. You'll notice number 4, Sariah. He is the family head of Ezra's family group. 284 Levites in verses 15 through 18. 172 gatekeepers. How important are they? How important is it to have gatekeepers? They were the security guards of the city. Can you imagine a Jerusalem without a police force? Without someone to take care of the gates, make sure that customs were carried out properly, watchmen and security personnel. This brings a total of 3,044 of the men from these various groups up to verse 19. In verses 20 through 24, we have the rest of the Israelites who were scattered about in Judean towns, except for the temple servants in Ophel, which was the southern slope of Mount Moriah, that led north up to the temple. Remember, Mount Moriah was inside the city walls of Jerusalem. Uzi was overseer of the Levites in verse 22. The singers were all under the orders of the king in verse 23, if you'll look at that verse with me. For it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers due for every day. I don't understand or don't know or understand why Artaxerxes, presuming to be the king that's being referred to, said that the singers should be taken care of and should be paid, but he arranged for it and said that the tax money that was collected from that area, a certain portion of it was to be given to the singers, that their housing or their food would be provided for them through the taxes that were given. The worship of Jehovah in Jerusalem was to be maintained without interference from the local leaders of the area. Then in verse 24, we have mention of a man by the name of Pethahiah. He was the agent that represented the king, Artaxerxes, in Jerusalem. He was the Jewish affairs liaison. You want to call him that? Give him a fancy title. You know, today we live in the fancy title age. We don't have secretaries anymore. We have office techs. Okay? Office techs. We have all these fancy titles anymore. If you clean toilets, you've got a special latrine commander. Something of that nature. I mean, everything has a fancy title these days. And he was the Jewish affair liaison between Artaxerxes and the people. He lived there in Jerusalem as well. And he informed them of the king's wishes and directives so that there was some connection with the king that lived in Babylon. Then we go verses 25 through 36. We have the residents of villages in Judah and Benjamin. In the post-exilic period, as our notes state, under Nehemiah, some of the people of Judah settled into 17 towns and their surrounding villages as far south as Beersheba, verses 27 and verse 30, and about 32 miles south of Jerusalem. Remember, all trips to Jerusalem were uphill. You had to go up to Jerusalem. Mount Moriah was in the center of the town there. You had the Mount of Olives, which was off to the east there of Jerusalem. A very hill country there. You worked your way down into the villages and towns. The Valley of Hinnom was immediately south of Jerusalem, a very famous valley where the fires burned 24 hours a day. Kiriath Arba is the ancient name for Hebron, mentioned in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 15. These were towns that were settled by ones that came back with Nehemiah into their particular villages. The 15 places that are mentioned here where the descendants of Benjamin lived were to the north of Judah, verses 31 through 36. We have mention of the Valley of the Craftsmen. The Valley of the Craftsmen. If you'll look down toward the end of 35, yes, Lod and Ono, the Valley of Craftsmen. Now, if you'll remember, think back, remember the five times that Nehemiah was written by Sanballat and Tobiah? Do you remember one place that they wanted Nehemiah to come? They wanted to have a meeting in Ono, 25 miles away. That was the farthest reach of the Babylonian Empire. All right, that was the farthest reach. Ono was the last town before you left the Babylonian Empire. All right, and here we have a mention here, Lod and Ono. This was the Valley of the Craftsmen. This was a place where many of the builders, the Valley of the Craftsmen, that some of the builders lived. Some of the Levites who were living in Judah moved north to Benjamin. And these were the families of Benjamin who became the forebears of Ehud, King Saul, and even Saul of Tarsus, who was later known as Paul the Apostle. And so chapter 11 here gives us an overview of important places and names. Why does God record that? Why does God put all this information in here about these different families and so forth that lived in those different towns? Because God is recognizing those who obeyed His Word. What was God's command to the children of Israel in Babylon? I want you to come back to the land of promise. Do you understand? Please understand history here. The Jews were rounded up in World War II and exterminated, 6 million of them. The majority of them came from Europe. They came from Europe. What were they doing in Europe? They were the descendants of those who did not go back to Jerusalem as God commanded. And when you're not where God wants you to be, you are in what? Danger. You are in danger. You think about all of the Jewish. I was just reading this past week of a lady who saved 3,100 children in Warsaw, Poland. She had connections with the German government, but she was a Jew and they didn't know it. You've heard about Schindler's List. Schindler, who was with the Germans and provided workers for the factories, the ball-bearing factories and all the different factories that were producing equipment for the German army. And he was able to save many, many Jews. But this lady saved 3,100 children. She established a way where they could contact her and parents would make sure their children made it to her, and she got them to Switzerland. She had an underground railroad funneling Jewish children out, and she saved 3,100 people. Just an amazing story there. But what were they doing there? They had migrated from Babylon, Iran, and worked their way across. There were Jews in Russia. There are Jews all through those old Soviet states that are now independent countries. They migrated to Europe, and it was there that they were captured by the Germans and were tortured. Many of them were killed. What were they doing there? Why were they there? Because they had not obeyed God's word and returned back to the land. Nehemiah's group are the only ones named in the scripture. Isn't that interesting? We're going to see it in chapter 12. More of these people are interesting. We're going to see the names of priests and so forth that were not mentioned in the earlier genealogical listing here in this book or in the book of Ezra that are going to be mentioned here. And when you combine them, these are the families that came back in obedience with Nehemiah back to Jerusalem, back to the land of Judah, and settled in the land of promise. They came home. And those that decided to stay in Babylon, you have the story of all the Holocausts, those Jewish descendants that did not go back to the land. Do you understand that much of Israel was spared during World War II? Was there any fighting in World War II in Israel, in the land of Israel? Very little. It was a passageway to get through to North Africa, where most of the battles took place. Why did World War II spread to North Africa? They were working their way up through the Middle East. They were trying to come and surround that way, and the German Nazis tried to destroy the Jews that lived in Europe, that lived in that region right there, and the Jews had no business being there to start with. They had not returned back to the land, and so God gives the names of the families that obeyed. They're recorded for us tonight, thousands of years after these people lived. We have their names tonight, because they obeyed God. Do we have the names of those who stayed in Babylon? Do we? Do we have the names of the boys and girls and the teenagers and the families that said, "We're not going back to Jerusalem. We're happy to stay here"? No, we don't. The names of those that were killed and butchered and murdered in World War II, we have their names recorded in secular history, and they're all gone. They're all gone. Folks, it is important. All history rides upon the obedience to God's commands or disobedience to God's commands. You can trace the lives of nations according to how they obeyed God's word. Where is America headed tonight? Where's America headed? It's headed in the same direction as Babylon, as the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. Name all the empires of history. Go through all the dynasties of China. Go through all of the rulers of India. Go through all the different nations that have lived upon this earth, and there has been no continuous nation throughout history. They've all risen and they've all fallen. Directly related to what? Obedience to God's word. This country was built upon Bible principles, and we have come full circle. We have come full circle. And this country is ripe for judgment. Mr. O'Pager and I were talking today about some of the little signs that we're seeing. The signs that we're seeing in our country of things that are leading to come. Have you noticed the earthquakes? The cyclones? Do you realize that nearly 100,000 people have died in natural disasters in the past week and a half? 100,000 people. The population of Pensacola and the surrounding areas died in just a week and a half. Nearly 50,000, it could be up to 100,000 in Myanmar. In China, they've been pulling people out of rubble. They were talking about how many thousands could be dead in that area. We're seeing all kinds of, Mr. O'Pager was telling us about the fact that the bee population in this country is dropping, dramatically dropping. What does that mean? How could that affect us in the future? What pollinates our plants? And the bees do. What are we headed for? We're seeing all kinds of things. pushing and moving toward the end of times. Are we paying attention, folks? Are we paying attention to all these little things? I tell you, we just don't have the character in this country anymore. If we have a Dust Bowl era or a famine, look out. Look out. This country will come to its knees. You say, well, Pastor Brainerd, you're preaching a gloom and doom. I'm preaching what God's Word says is going to happen. The Bible says that in the end times, earthquakes shall increase, natural disasters, pestilence. And what are we seeing? We're seeing an increase in all of those things, with tsunamis, with earthquakes, with all kinds of things. And so we just need to be looking up. Amen? We need to be an obedient people. An obedient people, following God's Word, doing what He wants to do until the trump sounds. And we're caught up together to meet Him in the air. What a glorious day that will be. Yes. I'm sorry? He went to the doctor.